Let us turn to Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the mount of Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roars of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Hey, guys. So pretty excited to start this series on spiritual formation. It's a thing that, I haven't actually thought about too much myself until I started getting into this, but it's a thing that I think will be really helpful for us over the next, over our whole period of life as we follow Jesus, but hopefully especially in the next quarter or so. So let me pray, and then we'll jump in and just try and get an overview of what this is. Father, we ask that you would make us more like your Son. We ask that you would draw us near to you. We ask that you would refresh us when we're feeling dry. All these things can feel like a bit too much for us at different times. So we pray that by your Spirit we'd be able to draw near to you as you draw us near to you. Please help this series to really refresh us, to help us become more like Christ, and to help us to walk nearer to you. Amen. All right, so spiritual formation series. And what we're going to look at is spiritual disciplines, I suppose. Disciplines for the soul is what I've called it. But people call it spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, all these kind of different words. You've probably heard them, or maybe you've heard them. Basically, they're these things that people do, and the goal of them is that over time they tend to grow your faith. So a helpful image that I want us to try and carry through this sermon series is the image that the psalmist gives us in Psalm 42. It's a really strong analogy, and it's a really good description of where we're at as Christians and what we are as Christians. So in verse 1 it says, the Christian longs for God in the same way a thirsty deer longs for a drink from the river. So that's Psalm 42, verse 1. So the Christian life from start to finish is totally dependent on God's grace. Well, actually, every life is actually dependent on God's grace. It's just that the Christian realizes that we're dependent on God. And so when we're dry and when we're thirsty, that feeling that we have inside us, I think the Bible says, is us seeking God. We're wanting a drink from the river. And we've mentioned this a lot in the past years, but it's been a tough few years for us as a church. The lockdowns took a big toll on our congregation. We're a lot smaller than we were. We're a lot more tired than we were. And we're spiritually a bit dry. That's probably a good way to describe it. And that's no surprise to many of you, because a lot of you have said that to me in different ways, that you felt like your faith has kind of stagnated over this period. It's been really hard. You haven't really grown, all those sorts of things. And it's not that you've given up in your faith, but it's just like it feels a bit flat. It feels a bit deflated. And I've definitely felt the same at different points. And thinking on this situation from the perspective of spiritual formation or spiritual disciplines, I think the last few years have done one of two things to us. It's either chipped away at our spiritual disciplines that we've had in place, or it's revealed that our spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices weren't very strong in the first place. And so in troublesome times, we tend to run dry. And it feels like either we've wandered away from God or God's wandered away from us. And so that in large part is the catalyst for this series. That's why we're going to spend 8 weeks looking at spiritual formation and ways that God uses to refresh his people. So if you resonate with that to some degree, then this sermon series is especially for you, because it's hard to go through a dry season and it's really hard to do it on your own. To long for a drink of water from the river, but feel like there is no river or the river's far away. So going back to the psalm, it's a situation of dryness that isn't just unique to us. We're not the only church in the world that's gone through this, and we're not the only Christians in the world that have gone through this. God's people across all of time have gone through this. And it's so common that God's given us these words in the Bible to help us express what we're feeling in those times. So if you're particularly dry now, reading that psalm probably resonated a lot with you. And probably every Christian will go through a dry part in their walk with God at some point. So really this sermon series is for everyone, but it's especially for you if you're feeling dry right now. So let's look at more of what the psalmist experienced in verse 2. You can see he's in this dire situation, and all that he's got left in the world are his tears. So he's at the very bottom. We don't know what's going on with his life, but whatever it is, it seems like God's left him and he's on his own. He longs for a drink from the river, but the river's not there. And his memories of the time where God was there are now just thorns in his heart when he recalls them. Verse 7, he says, "The deep calls to the deep. All your waves have swept over me." He's at the very bottom of this ocean of trouble, and it seems like God's sending these waves that are pushing him further down. God's just getting more and more removed from him. Verse 10, he's suffering right down to his bones, and his enemies are gloating over him. So the problem's too big, but when he needs God the most, it seems like God's not there. So this psalmist is picturing himself as both drowning and dying of thirst. So it's a picture of pure helplessness. There's nothing he can do. He's thirsty and he's drowning underwater. And it's like, what do you do in times like that? It's just an overwhelming problem. What can you do to fix that? Maybe right now we're not in those depths, but we can definitely sympathize with him. We've felt that at least a little bit at different times. And it feels like we could be pushed deeper. The confusing thing, though, is that this problem seems to be antithetical to the Christian life. The really clear trajectory of the Christian life is towards God. The Bible says it in lots of different ways, like we're being sanctified or we're being made new. The way it was said in 1 Peter, if you remember our sermon series in 1 Peter, was we're like living stones being made into a spiritual temple. And so all those ideas are saying in different ways that over time, when you follow God, he brings you near. He makes you more like Christ. The trajectory of a Christian is towards God. But the psalmist says the opposite, and we know what he's saying is true. We feel like we're going the opposite way. We're going further and further from God. So what do you do? The psalmist's solution is to turn his soul to God. Verse 5, he says to himself, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I'll remember you." So it's a simple solution, just draw near to God. And it's the right solution, of course, but it's not easy. Because again, as his situation seems to get deeper and deeper, he has to again turn his soul towards God. Verse 11, he says the exact same thing. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? put your hope in God. It's like the first time he said it, it had no effect. And now he's saying it again to himself. And again, actually in the next Psalm, Psalm 43, which really continues straight on from this Psalm. We didn't read it, but it continues straight on. He says the same words again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. So he's trying to turn to God, but God just seems really far. And that's relatable for us. God seems far. We want to turn to him. Maybe we even try to turn to him, but it just doesn't seem like it works. Or maybe we don't know how to turn to him. Sometimes we imagine that if only we lived in the time where Jesus was on the earth, it would be so much easier to connect to him, right? And it's kind of true. If Jesus were here in the flesh, and if I felt like I was far from him, we would know how to be near to him because we know how to connect to physical people, right? If he was physically distant, we could move physically closer. I could approach him. If we hadn't spoken for a while, I could call him. But in John 16, Jesus says this strange thing. He says, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away." How could it be for our good that Jesus goes away? As a Christian, we long for him like a thirsty deer longs for a drink from the river. So how is it good? He says it's good because unless I go away, the advocate or the spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And if you remember our sermon series in John, you remember that the spirit is actually God himself. So Jesus is going, but he's sending us the spirit, God himself, to be with us. So it's better because although Jesus is fully God, he's fully human as well. And so he can only be in one place at one time. He can only be near to one person at one time, maybe a group of people. But the Spirit can be with us all, near to us all the time, nearer than any human. So because Jesus has gone and sent the Spirit to us, the problem we have is a little bit different than the problem the psalmist has. It's not that God is far because Jesus has given us the Spirit. So we're near to God. The problem is when we're feeling dry is really how does flesh and blood commune with spirit? If I wanted to be near to you, I would know how. We could go for a coffee. We could do an activity together. We could do whatever. I would speak to you and you would reply, hopefully. But God is spirit. So relating to him is not natural for flesh and blood. So the big question for us then is how does flesh and blood, which is us, commune with spirit, which is God? I think that's the struggle that we have when we're feeling dry. And this series is not really an answer. It's not like the definitive answer to this problem, but it's a well-worn pathway to drawing near to God. The spiritual disciplines aren't these secret rituals that people have figured out over centuries that give us access to God, because drawing near to God is this relationship and you can't just kind of tick off rituals and get near. It's an organic thing. It's a bit unpredictable. But these paths, these spiritual disciplines are well worn. Millions of Christians have done them over the centuries. And one way to think of the disciplines are as a means through which God pours out his special grace to believers. So one way to think about the disciplines is as a means through which God pours out his special grace to believers. There's what people call God's common grace. So that's like every person on this planet gets sunshine. God makes the sunshine. Everyone gets the benefit of that. He gives everyone breath and time and skills, those types of things, common grace, common to everyone. But to his people, to Christians, God gives special grace, salvation, knowledge of him, relationship with him, peace, those types of things. And when we're dry and when we're thirsty, I don't think we're feeling a lack of common grace. We're not feeling a lack of sunshine or of fresh air. We're feeling a lack of his special grace. It feels like his salvation, his presence, all those things are far from us. And so one way to think of the spiritual disciplines is as a means through which God frequently pours out his special grace. Maybe not always, but very frequently he does it. It's not a rule, but over and over again, Christians over the centuries have practiced these types of things. And over again, they've found themselves recipients of God's special grace. So the Bible doesn't mention a list of spiritual disciplines anywhere. So we don't have a definitive list, but some common disciplines that many people bring up would be things like meditation on scripture, maybe fasting or silence or solitude or journaling and lots more, right? Lots more of those types of things. And potentially as you mature as a Christian, you might develop your own particular disciplines, ways that you relate really well to God. And you might find that some of these disciplines work really well for you and some of them don't. So it's kind of a very open category, but there are some boundaries. It seems really clear that the message of the Bible seems clear that God tends to pour out his grace in a few particular ways. And you see that dotted all throughout the Bible. The main ways would be through his word. The Bible is what we have, but over time, there've been the prophets and the apostles and all those sorts of things. He seems to also pour out his grace through letting us speak to him. So he talks to different people throughout the Bible, like Abraham and Moses. And now we have prayer where we can pray directly to God. And the third way that seems to be very common is through his body. So through the body of believers, his universal church. So that was the Jewish people in the old times, the church now, brothers and sisters in Christ, what Lauren prayed for. This is another way that he really often pours out his grace, his special grace. Sometimes he pours it out in like really random, miraculous ways, like maybe someone is going shopping and suddenly like they're just exposed to like God's image or something like that. But that's very rare. That doesn't happen often. What happens really often is that through prayer, through Bible reading, through communion with his people, we experience his grace. So while something like gardening might be a really great way to enjoy God's creation, and it might help you be more thankful for all the common grace God's given you, and maybe in some miraculous ways that could lead to special grace, normally it doesn't. Normally that's not the way to experience God's special grace. Normally he does it through those three things. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at different ways, different practices that kind of fall into that those three categories or combinations of those three categories. And we're going to see what the Bible says about them and how to practice them. And we're going to be encouraged to try them out and to see what effect they have on us. So leading into this series, I really want you guys to think about how much you've been practicing the spiritual disciplines in various ways over the past couple of years. How much have you been reading God's word? How much have you been praying? How much have you been amongst his people? And if the answer is not very much, that might be why we're feeling dry right now. If you haven't been drinking from the river, it's expected for you to be thirsty. And I've definitely gone through long stretches in my life where I've not done any type of spiritual discipline, right? No Bible reading, no prayer, nothing like that. And to some degree, it's nothing to feel guilty about. It's not like, oh, you got to do this, otherwise you're not a Christian. That's not true. We know that's not true. It's not that you're not doing enough of X, Y, or Z, because there's times in your life where you just can't kind of do those disciplines. There could be very good reasons why you can't do those things. And it kind of just is what it is. But those times are also going to be hard times. They're going to be spiritually dry. So I want to encourage you to really jump in on this sermon series and the practices that we'll try and do together as a church this quarter. Not that it's going to be a cure-all and it's going to like lift you out of your funk. It's not an instant fix, but these are kind of well-worn paths of spiritual refreshment. And I think we all kind of need that right now. So my big encouragement to you is over this quarter, just pick one thing to try to add to your life and see over the course of 1 or 2 months of doing these things if you find that God's actually not very far, not as far as you thought. So I've kept this sermon a bit shorter than normal because I actually wanted to end with trying a spiritual practice together. That's not scary. It won't make you feel weird because you'll just be sitting in your seats. But I want us to try a bit of silence together. It's going to feel like forever because we rarely have silence these days. Think about the last time you just sat in silence, did nothing, looked at nothing. I literally can't think of the last time I did that. So we're going to practice a bit of silence. It's only going to be 5 minutes. It's not very long in your life. Yeah, but it is long. So Naomi's already scared. I'm actually a bit scared. I was thinking about just doing 3 minutes, but I think we should just push for five, I think. So in that 5 minutes, I would like you to put away your phones and just sit in silence and let your mind focus a bit on God. So in the silence on the next slide, Jez, in the silence, I'd like you to think of two questions. How have you seen God working in your life? And in what ways have you been drawing near to God? So how's God been coming to you? How have you been going to God? And your mind will 100% wander. I reckon you'll get 3 seconds before your mind wanders. But that's okay. You'll start thinking about what you want to watch on Netflix and whatever. It's cool. Just gently remind yourself, look at those words and be like, okay, how's God been approaching me? How have I been approaching God? And then 10 seconds later, you'll be like, what was that? Oh, yeah, we'll leave that up there. Yeah, because you'll probably forget that. In like 10 seconds, you'll be like, what did John ask me to do? And then you'll sit there for like 4 minutes 50, like doing nothing. So in what ways has God been coming to you? What ways have you been going to him? And you'll lose your focus and you'll think about whatever you're shopping and just gently be like, oh, okay, like let's think about God. I'll be facing the front, so I'm not going to know if you guys are looking at your phone, right? I'm going to be doing this from the front. You can look at your phone and stuff if you want. This isn't like you must do this, but this is like let's try a practice together and see just in 5 minutes if God kind of pours out a bit of special grace on us, if he makes us more aware of his presence, if he makes us more aware of his peace. The analogy I was thinking of is that you can think of this as going out on a date with someone. So you want to give them your full attention, so you just put other things away and then you focus on oh, Dan's in trouble. It's all right, Dan. Like Vanessa would do that to me right now if she could. Okay, so I'm going to set. Are we good for 5 minutes? I'll give you the option of three. Do you want three or five? Just go five. Oh, I love it. 10 minutes. Let's go. We'll do five. Okay, we'll do five. I'll have a 5 minute timer on my watch. You won't know how long it is. 5 minutes. Just sit in silence, put everything away, anything that distracts you. Just remind yourselves of these questions and think. You've got a whole life to think about. Like you're not going to run out of things to think about. You'll just be distracted. You've got a whole life to think about how you've been drawing near to God and he's been drawing near to you.
I'll leave the 5 minutes of silence in the recording as well, just so if anyone's listening to it after, they can join in with this practice of silence too.
All right, so after the 5 minutes, I'll come up and pray. And then we'll finish off. Okay, started. Wow, that actually went faster than I thought. I heard this like little buzzing. And I was like, oh, that, and it was my phone. But so we went actually like 15 seconds longer than 5 minutes. How'd you feel after that? Like, you don't have to shout out, but if you want to, how'd you feel? Like, was it, you felt tired? Wow. Should I try this at the end of a night to try and get Noah to sleep? Do some 5 minute silence. I felt, so one thing that I felt was that, well, one thing that I realized was that God's actually worked in a lot of ways in my life to draw near to me. So I just all sorts of things, like different people in my life that have encouraged me to do things like read the Bible. Even preparing this sermon has like made me want to draw nearer to God. I know my mum would pester me tons when I was a kid to read the Bible. So like God's real, all that sort of stuff. And I think looking back, that's all ways that God's drawing near to me. And in what ways have I drawn near to God? It's a much shorter list. But I hope there's been, in that 5 minutes, I hope that you've kind of seen that God's not very far. And maybe what the Bible means when it says God's not far from any of us is that actually, yeah, he is kind of working in lots of ways coming near to us. And often it's us not drawing near to him. That's the problem. So hopefully over these 8 weeks, we'll make a lot more steps and progress in that way and establish some good disciplines in our life. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you that you are near to all of us, and thank you that to your people you pour out your special grace. You give us salvation, you give us peace and assurance and knowledge of you and all these other things, which we could only dream of. I pray, Lord, that over these next 8 weeks, you would help us to establish good habits and patterns in our life that will serve us well for a lifetime as we try and follow you and try and continually draw near. We pray for all the speakers that will come along and help us along this journey. We pray for their preparation and for how you work in their life as well. We pray that these 8 weeks will be really meaningful and very impactful for us. Amen.
Okay, I think we've got only one so far up there. All right, looks like, wow, last week Andrew had an easy one, one question, and looks like today you got easy one too.
Easy.
All right.
I made up for it in the spiritual, the Unseen Realm series, though.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, quite a few. All right, the question is, oh, there's another one just pop up, but all right. Other denomination of Christianity or other religions have similar ways of spiritual discipline, for example, meditation and fasting, etc. How do we have discernment to understand which practice is correct?
Yeah. Yeah, so a lot, I guess we share a lot of common history with other denominations and stuff. So like, say, Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, we all came from one roots Christian, so we all have the Bible. And for about 1,000 years it was just one church, and then at about 1000 AD, somewhere around there, split to the East and West Church, and then in about 1500 we split from the West Church into Protestantism, and they continued in Roman Catholicism. So it's not that surprising that we have those same disciplines. And the disciplines themselves are kind of nothing, right? So there's not a particular way to, so the silence that I did, that we did together there, like different people will practice that in different ways.
Yeah.
And there's not a particular way that's right. The idea of the disciplines, is that we're just, kind of putting ourselves in the place that God frequently pours out his grace. So often when, throughout history, and this is like experiential, right? It doesn't say in the Bible, if you stay silent, God will pour out his grace. But often in the Bible, you'll see Jesus went off into the desert to be silent, right? To be on his own. You'll see that in the Psalms, it tells you be still before God. So you have like all these things that tell you, and then the experience of millions of Christians over thousands of years that have done this and have said, yeah, like when I've taken time to be silent every day, it's been really great or something. Maybe even in your 5 minute experience, maybe you're like, oh yeah, that was actually good. I do feel like I'm more aware of God, or God's kind of made himself more known to me. So the, I think like the practice itself, don't worry too much about it. The thing that you should stay away from is thinking that by doing this, you earn grace. Mm-hmm. So there's this opposition between grace and earning. And that's what we want to stay away from. But there's no opposition between grace and effort. So being a Christian, being a recipient of God's grace, he tells us then to live your life as much as you can in his ways. That's effort. And there's no contradiction between grace and effort. But he doesn't say, do these things to earn my grace. So grace, we're putting ourselves in the line of where God normally pours out his grace, not to earn anything because God freely pours out his grace, but to, as just as part of our effort of following him. So which practice is correct? They're all kind of correct. Like, it doesn't matter what you do. As long as you don't think that by doing this, as long as you're not trying to earn God's grace by doing it, it's like, I fasted for a week, God, now you owe me X, Y, or Z. Yeah. So that would be, you've nothing wrong with the practice of fasting, but your application of it has, you've misunderstood it, I guess.
Yep.
Hope that's clear.
Yeah.
All right. Diana. Yeah.
Yes. Just over the years, like, we think about, fall into the trap where, like, earning grace or whatever. But, like, I think one way we can help, well, it's helped me to think, is when we do things, it's our response of God's love for us.
Yep.
So if we kind of, like, for me, if I have that in my mind, it's not doing, like, to earn.
Yeah.
But it's our response, God's love.
Yeah, 100%. I guess if you think about it in the other order, right? Like, if God didn't want to pour out his grace and then we tried to do all these things, that would be like us trying to force him to do it. But as a response to his grace, as a response to him saying, I want to pour out my grace on you. I've poured it out in other areas of your life. And then as a response to that, we're like, well, like, we'll come into like the pathways of your grace. Mm-hmm. That would be exactly what you're saying. It's like a response to it. Yeah, absolutely. Like, it's like Jesus has done these things that we see at different points in the Bible. It's obviously praying and hearing God's word and taking time for solitude. And so, like, we model him, and hopefully other people model us as we model him, which is like what Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Absolutely. I agree, Dan.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, I should say, I mean, there's obvious, like, bad things, right? You're not going to do child sacrifice and be like, I hope God will give me some grace. So there's like obvious things that are outside of this, right? But like within the borders of, say, like Bible reading, prayer, communal fellowship, quiet time. Yes. Like, you can't really go wrong in those boundaries. Yeah.
Yes, of course. Yeah. Not the extreme way.
Yeah.
All right. Looks like you're getting away that easily. There's quite a few more questions pops up. Okay. Next one is next one is just gratitude. Thank you for the sermon series. John, give us encouragement to not give up on our church.
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. That's what we need.
Yeah. And like, just like a quick comment. I'll talk too much, but a very quick comment. You guys have like persevered through a hard time, right? The church, our particular church got really like hurt during COVID.
Yes.
And you guys have like persevered. And even though you're dry, like, and I'm dry too, like you've made it through, right? We're kind of at the other end of it.
Yep.
And getting through that in itself is like a very big thing. Was like the pen? I was excited that Deanna said something. So I'm just like looking at the pens everywhere.
All right. Okay. Thanks for that. Okay, next question. How do we draw near to God without turning into a weird Christian? Like some Christian seems super Christian.
No, that's fair. Like, when I went to Bible college, I ran into some super Christians. And I was like, I don't know if I want to be that much like you. And so it does get a bit weird. I think you just do it as a, like, you kind of just don't do it in a show-off way. Like, you can do these things every day and, like, not tell anyone about it. Like, you know, it's your personal practice. You're kind of coming near to God. I think it's good. If you're kind of being viewed as a super Christian, maybe you've gone too far with this stuff. Like you're kind of telling, oh, I just did my 1 hour silence this morning. It's really nice. It's like, yeah, okay. Maybe if you feel like you're becoming a super Christian, then maybe you've actually gone too far. But yeah, a lot of these things are private. They're in your mind. They're in your quiet times. They're in your house when you close the door. Yeah. So I think you can kind of go wild and no one ever has to know. And it's probably better than
God as well.
Yeah.
It's just you and God.
Yeah.
For a super Christian though. Like,
what's the limit? Man, well,
as a Christian.
I mean, the real answer is no, but my limit is like, I met this guy at Bible college once and he only wore clothes with Bible verses on it. So he's like pants and his shirt. But I was like, oh, that's too much for me.
Yeah.
It's cool. Like maybe like one element with Bible verse, that's like good. Both. It's like it's a bit too fun. But I mean you kind of can't, right? You can't love God too much. Like even if that makes you look weird in the world, like you can't love him too much. So yeah.
Okay.
Actual hand.
Also, so on that, is it kind of more of a, it's not what you do, but rather than the performative aspect of what you do then? Is it?
Yeah. So it's not so much. So I guess the spiritual disciplines are things that Christians have done over millennia. And they've just said, wow, when I did that thing, this type of thing, over a long period of time, I really felt that it helped me grow closer to God. It helped me persevere in my faith, those sorts of things. So there is something to the actual act because it's like discovered over thousands of years through experience. But yeah, it's not so much that the act does a thing. It's just that this is how God seems to talk about his grace. And you just want to like stand in the way of his grace and catch some of it. But yeah, so it's not exactly the practice, but some practices seem to work better than others. Does that answer the question?
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Next question is just an additional to the previous one. How do we overcome the fear of judgment or loss of friendship by sharing the gospel?
Yeah, wow. I guess if we're thinking from the perspective of spiritual formation these days, this week, sorry, the closer you draw near to God, the less everything else in the world, the less value everything else in the world holds to you. So you would happily sacrifice all things for God, the nearer you are to him. Mm. And yeah, as humans, as Christian humans, we're never at that point where we would like really sacrifice everything. We'd just give it all up, like give up my car, my feet, my wife. I would never give up my wife.
Oh God.
And God wouldn't want you to anyway. Like that's always asking for. But I think like the nearer we draw to him, the more willing we are to lose things like friendship to say, oh, hey, have you you know, I'm a Christian, right? Like, have you ever thought about Jesus before? Have you ever considered that? And if that costs you a friendship, just like that kind of mild sort of thing. I think the nearer you draw to God, the more willing you are to risk that.
Yep.
But that is a very hard thing, like loss of friendships. I 100% I've chickened out many times of saying anything remotely Bible-ish to some non-Christian friends. 100%. I get that. And I think as we draw nearer to God, that stuff just becomes easier.
Yeah.
And then there'll just be a time where you're like, yeah, I'm going to say it.
Yep. Okay. Next one. A Christian who speaks in tongue more spirit-filled than those who don't?
I would say 100%. Not 100%. I would say the answer is no.
Yeah.
So there are some denominations that believe in a kind of second filling of the Spirit. So as you become a Christian, you get the Spirit. And then what you need to do is pray in order to be kind of filled with the Spirit.
Mm.
And when you're like filled with it, then you get all these other signs like the ability to heal or speak in tongues or other things, prophesy. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. So the place that comes out of is normally in Acts where it I think it's the household of Cornelius, where it's blurry, right? Some Christian goes to the household of Cornelius and finds out they're Christians, and he's like, "Have you received the Spirit yet?" And he's like, "No, what Spirit?" And he's like, "Oh, you need to pray for it," and then the Spirit comes. So that's in the Bible, but I think that's more a picture of the Spirit first going out into the world. Yeah. After that, like, it seems as though when you become a Christian, you get the Spirit, and then that's it. You're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit works in different ways in different people. So some people do speak in tongues, and that's a work of the Spirit, but it doesn't mean every Christian, that the Spirit works the same way in every Christian. It doesn't produce the same effects for everyone. For one person, the Spirit might give them perseverance to go through really hard times. Another person might give them tongues, whatever. Mm-hmm. So I would say, no, don't think of Christians who speak in tongues as more filled with the Spirit. Just view it as this person has the Spirit working through them in this way. And it's nothing to be jealous of. It's something to be really glad for that other person.
Yep.
Just from people that I've met who have spoken in tongues, I say it's a very kind of like fulfilling event when it happens to them. Like it feels like they're drawing near to God when it happens to them.
Yep.
But it's not, doesn't seem like everyone has that gift. Yeah.
And don't forget, God uses each and every one of us in a different way. God has gifted each and every one of us differently. And you know, and that's how God bless you with it. And that's how God use you. So don't be jealous of others who actually can do different things more better than you do, sort of thing. Yeah.
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 So people have said that you should pray to ask for the gift of Spirit of tongues. Are we supposed to? Does it matter?
Sorry.
Does it matter if we need it? Like, do we have to ask God for it? Should we be asking for it?
I don't think we should be. Like, it's not a command to ask him for the gift of speaking in tongues. But if you want to, like, pray for it and ask. I've never prayed for it. I'm actually a bit scared to pray for it because it's like, what if it happens? And
like, well, you'll become super Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. But like, so there's nothing wrong with asking for it. But I would disagree with the Christians that say, oh, now that you're a Christian, now you must ask for the full filling of the Spirit. Because I think God's very generous and he pours it out on you. The second you follow him, it's like you have it all.
Yep. That's right. Okay, I think hopefully this is the last one, but so we're running out of time. But last one is, I've been told before that Christians shouldn't do things like yoga as it has roots in non-Christian practices such as worshiping the sun, etc. Is it okay for us to do these things, for example, fasting as well, if it helps us to be still, calm, draw closer to God personally?
Yeah, that's a very tough question.
Yeah.
A lot of things, and I guess, okay, so a lot of things in this world have their roots in non-Christian things, right? So I say Christmas, they say, there's some heathen backgrounds to the Christmas tree and the lights and stuff. But like when we celebrate Christmas, we're not worshipping that stuff, whatever it is. We're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating Christ. Your car, right? Should you not drive your car because it was invented by a non-Christian? I assume it was. Or like whatever, right? Your car, Coca-Cola. If Coca-Cola was made by a non-Christian, should you not do it? I don't think that because it has non-Christian backgrounds, it's like a hard no. Because things can be redeemed, and God actually redeems all things because, like, we were non-Christians. We hated God, and he redeemed us to the point where we're now his children. So all things can be redeemed. All things can be redeemed. And I think God, as the Spirit works in the world, he redeems these things as well, right? So maybe at some point, definitely at some point, yoga was a Hindu practice, sun worshipping or whatever.
Yeah.
Now as Christians kind of see some physical benefit from that, and like, could God possibly be redeeming that to some extent? Like, maybe. I don't think it's a hard no. But what I would say is that if for you, there are connotations where you actually believe by doing this, you are sinning and you're not being faithful to God, then you should not do it. So that's from, I think it's Romans 10, where it talks about it's too late to look it up. Romans somewhere, it talks about something like where if you believe that this is wrong, then you should not do it because it's on your conscience.
Mm.
But the brother who doesn't believe it's not wrong, then there's nothing wrong, not wrong with it for him. Double check me. Romans 10-ish somewhere. Mm. And so if you say have a Buddhist background or Hindu background, if you have a Hindu background and that practice of yoga is strongly connected to Hinduism for you, then maybe as a Christian, you should totally avoid yoga. You should not do it.
No.
You, I think, are free to do it, but because of your own conscience and how God's working in you, you should not do it. So that would be the caveat to that. So I think it's possible to do these things, but it's very wise for some people to not do them.
If it's going to, you know, have that on their conscience and thinking that and worrying about it.
So if you thought some guy named Robert Yoga invented yoga, like, why not do yoga, right? You'd have no problem with it. But if you understand that and that was your past, then, and that's on your conscience through God's work in the spirit, then you should avoid that for sure.
Yeah.
And then it'll be loving of people around you to maybe not do yoga. Maybe that's a good reason for some other people to restrict it.
Yeah.
But not because it's wrong, but because it's loving.
Yeah. Okay. All right. I think that is the last one. And
Thanks.
Great question. Great questions.